and it's my privilege to be here today to talk to you about a super important topic in the life of every Christian, and that is forgiveness. And so I'd like to begin by reading a text of scripture, and then opening in prayer, and then digging into this. So if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. And we will begin in verse 21. And I'm reading from the ESV. And the scripture reads, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning humbled by the truth in your word. We ask that you would use this scripture today to pierce our hearts, to reveal to us places where you want to change us, to make us more like Christ. As Jack was preaching this morning, the power is in the word, Lord. So just help me to communicate well what it is that you would have your spirit saying to us this morning so that we can become more and more like Christ in the way we relate with others, especially in the area of forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Christians in our Christian everyday walk, one of our principal callings is to become more and more like Christ in every way. That is not our work. It is the work of the Holy Spirit working in us as he sanctifies us. But we cooperate with the work of the Spirit as we go through our lives on an everyday basis. So the Holy Spirit's job is to sanctify us. Our job is to cooperate with that sanctification and not to grieve the Holy Spirit's work. And we want to grow in all aspects. We want to grow in Christ-likeness, in kindness, in gentleness, self-control, humility. You could list many, many attributes of Christ where we need to grow. But certainly one of the most important ones, one of the most important characteristics of Christ that we need to focus on because it's so important in the way that we live our lives in community with others is forgiveness. So I wanted to just start by giving you a little quote. I put it at the top of the notes there from Paul Tripp, who's an author and a counselor and speaks a lot about issues of the heart and relationship. And he says this, "If you want to experience your healthiest relationships, whether it's your marriage, with your children, extended family, neighbors, friendships, or relationships in the body of Christ, healthy relationships are healthy because people in those relationships find joy in canceling debts." And he goes on to say, "But we have all been seduced by the power of unforgiveness. We have all used the sin of another against them. We have all acted as judge, jury, and prison warden." And I think, you know, I really like the way that Tripp here is focusing on the relational aspect of forgiveness. Like, this is important in our day-to-day lives. Sometimes we think about forgiveness only in the context of places where maybe there's been sort of grievous sin against us, and we work through forgiveness, and it's a difficult thing, and that's how we think about forgiveness. But the truth of the matter is that forgiveness is important day to day, hour to hour. We are living in relationships in which they're just, because of our struggle with the flesh, they are marked by sin. We sin against others, they sin against us, and we need to be in this constant battle against unforgiveness within our own hearts. We need to be moving towards people in forgiveness rather than away from them. And I like the way he says, we need to be finding joy in canceling debts, like the king in this parable. So as we take a look at this topic today, we want to look at three questions. First question, what is forgiveness? What does it mean when we're talking about forgiveness? Second question, why should we forgive? And the third question, how can we grow in forgiving well? So the first question, what is forgiveness? And I think this parable of the unmerciful servant is one that you may be well familiar with, or maybe you're not super well familiar with it, but it is just one of the most paradigmatic parables about forgiveness in the scripture. It's a beautiful picture that Jesus gives us about what forgiveness means and how it is to affect us. So in this parable, as we've just read, there are certain characters. There's the king. The king wants to settle accounts with his servants, and he starts to bring them to him. And there's one that he brings to him that owes him 10,000 talents. And that is just an unpayable amount. It's incredible. In fact, the amount of days' wages that it would take to pay off a debt in the first century of 10,000 talents would take 164,000 years to pay off that debt, okay? This is a unfathomable, enormous debt. And the text says that because the king looked upon him with mercy, he was willing to forgive the debt, okay? So that's the first character. The second character is the unmerciful servant himself. He is now forgiven this incredible debt. You might imagine that he feels a great relief. And then he goes out and immediately finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarii, which is not an insignificant sum. It would have been worth about 4 months' wages, so a significant amount of money, but nothing in comparison to 164,000 years of wages. So he finds someone that owes him 100 denarii, and he immediately goes and says, and he chokes him and says, pay me now. And when the servant that owes him money pleads for mercy, he does not give it, and he throws him into prison. Well, the other servants are greatly distressed by this, and they go and tell the king, who is also distressed by it, and he comes and says, you wicked servant, I showed you mercy, you should have also shown mercy, and because you haven't, I'm throwing you into prison. So it's a clear picture here. It's not hard to figure out who's who. The king is God, right? God has forgiven us, his servant, an immeasurable amount. And we then have the obligation as we go into the world to say, okay, when people sin against us, when people owe us a debt, what are we going to do? How are we going to behave? So from this parable, we see you can think of forgiveness as the releasing of a debt. So when somebody sins against you, when they mistreat you, they've incurred a sort of debt against you, where they, there's a scar, there is hurt, there is pain, there's a debt that's been created. So forgiveness, in the sense of this parable, is releasing that debt. And we'll talk more about that. But there's another sense of, or a couple of aspects of forgiveness, just as we want to talk about so we understand what we're, you know, as we go forward, the different aspects of forgiveness that may come up. Because it's interesting, sometimes the question is asked, are confession and repentance by the offending party necessary for forgiveness? In other words, if someone sins against me, is it necessary that they repent, they confess and repent and ask for my forgiveness in order for me to forgive them? And so we want to look at, don't take my word for it, we'll look at Jesus' words. In Mark 11:25, Jesus says this, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. And you're like, okay, great, well, that answers the question. This is unconditional. Forgiveness is unconditional. I just need, when it comes to my mind that someone, that I have something against someone, that they've sinned against me, they've created this debt, unconditional responsibility on my part to forgive. Great, check. Okay, well then Luke 17, 3 to 4 says this. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So which is it? So here Jesus is saying, if repentance is real, then you can forgive. That's when you forgive. And again, I won't take too much time on this, but theologians have looked at this through the years and commentators, and people generally see that forgiveness has more than one aspect. There's a vertical aspect between us and God, and then there's a horizontal aspect between us and the person who's offended us in relationship. So just to put it quickly, this vertical relationship is where we take this pain that's been caused, the debt that has been incurred when someone has sinned against us, and we take it to the Lord. And we say to the Lord, Lord, help me to forgive this debt in my heart, as the Matthew passage says. In my heart, I want to be able to forgive this debt and not hold it against the other person and not seek revenge and not act out in an unchristlike way. So help me to have that forgiveness as a matter of my heart. And this is what the Mark passage is talking about. We should always be in this process of searching our hearts. Do we have unforgiveness? We need to go to the Lord. We need to take it to the Lord and give it to him and have him help us to change our hearts to one of forgiveness. The relational aspect says, okay, but remember, sin between people causes fractures in relationships. God doesn't want that. So we need to not only be concerned about our heart with the Lord, but we need to be concerned about this relationship with the other person. Because the goal that we must always have when there's sin involved in a relationship is restoration. That's our goal. So Jesus says, go and rebuke your brother. In other words, go confront on the sin, have that conversation. This is what I think you did. This is how it hurt me. And basically invite that person's repentance and confession. And, in a perfect world, every time you do that, the person would say, oh, I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry. I know how I hurt you in this way. Please forgive me. And I'm going to change and repent and go forward. And then there's complete restoration. That's obviously not the perfect world in which we live. So I don't want to oversimplify this by saying, yeah, you always have perfect reconciliation when you go horizontally. But it is the effort that we take for the horizontal restoration of that relationship that is most important. And the order of these two things is important. You can't, or you shouldn't, you can't effectively go horizontally and try to restore that relationship until you've already dealt vertically with God. Like your heart attitude should be, I've already forgiven vis-a-vis the Lord. I've already have a heart of forgiveness here. Now I'm going to go extend that in my actions, moving toward the person who has hurt me and not against them. I'm moving toward them with the goal of reconciliation and not against them. So Paul in Romans kind of ties some of this together nicely, and I've printed it out here so we won't be flipping too much through the scripture today. But Paul says this in Romans 12, 17 through 21. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And you get this picture of vengeance is the Lord's. We don't act in vengeance against the person who has sinned against us. We act with a heart of forgiveness, but we move towards them, towards reconciliation. And we give good where we have received evil. We are approaching them in a way where we're moving towards them with a goal of reconciliation and not revenge. So this isn't a biblical, this is the definition I've come up with here isn't from the Bible. It's kind of one that I just kind of pulled from different resources. But we can say this. It kind of hits, I think, on the main points. Forgiveness is the intentional decision to release someone from the guilt and debt of their sin, to no longer hold it against them, to relinquish personal vengeance, and to relate to them in mercy, just as God does towards us in Christ, as we move toward the person for the purpose of reconciliation. It's a little wordy, but it's got a lot of stuff in there, but I think it hits all the high points. Our right attitude is always grace, and our great goal is always reconciliation. And again, there's great wisdom that's needed here. My wife, Chris, and I do a lot of counseling here at the church and in our old church, and forgiveness and unforgiveness is almost always an issue to be dealt with when you're talking about relationship issues. And the facts are always different. And so I don't want to sit here and pretend that flippantly that if you've been grievously sinned against by somebody in maybe a significantly abusive way, that that's just like, well, somebody snapped at me over the dinner table and I need to forgive. Like, I'm not saying everything is the same in terms of what the process may look like to reach the goal of reconciliation or to reach that vertical heart level forgiveness. But though the process may be different, and then maybe even the time that it takes to get there, the command is the same. Our heart level of forgiveness is always what God wants for us. And as Paul says, as much as it's up to us, we will look to restoration of this relationship, even though full restoration may not be possible, or there could be boundaries around certain things, or there could be just different ways to think about what that reconciliation restoration looks like. That's where wisdom and the counsel of many comes in. And so I would, if any of you find yourself during this talk or afterwards saying, you know what, I wrestle with unforgiveness in a certain area, please ask somebody to talk to you about it. You know, come to a pastor, an elder, or Pastor Chris, who's in charge of the biblical counseling ministry here, and talk to somebody about it, because it's an important topic that you need to work through and not just let it fester. Well, that leads us into this next question, which is, okay, why? Why should we forgive? You know, why is this such a big deal? Why is it something that we need to focus on so clearly? And we're going to look at a couple of different reasons, three different reasons. There's probably more, but I picked three that I think encompass the importance of this topic as relayed by Scripture. And the first one is, we've seen it in the parable that we looked at this morning, parable of the unmerciful servant. We are to forgive because we consider how much we've been forgiven. I mean, this is just a basic kind of tenet of the Christian faith, that when we think about how much we have been forgiven for our sins against God, we should then have a heart of compassion for others and a willingness to display that forgiveness ourselves. Forgiven people should be forgiving people, is the concept. And, you know, when we look at this parable again, we see this king who, just out of mercy, is willing to forgive an unpayable debt. And this is a picture, clearly, of what the relationship between us and God is, because we owed a debt from our sin against him. Every sin we ever commit is ultimately against the Lord. Every sin is grievous and has eternal punishment consequences. And so when we think about the fact that he was willing to forgive us of that, all of that sin, which we can't even understand. In fact, if you think about 10,000 talents, I read a commentator who pointed out that the word, or 10,000, the number 10,000, was the largest number that could be rendered in the Greek language. And a talent was the largest monetary unit. So Jesus uses kind of the largest thing he can express here to show how much debt was owed here. It's like saying mega gajillions. You know, it's like
I can't even express it. It's unexpressible, the amount of this debt. And that's what we've been forgiven. And, you know, it's kind of fortuitous that this talk is given the week after Easter, because hopefully we were reminded just a week ago of the cost of our sin and the incredible gift of our forgiveness. I was talking with Pastor JT recently about the scripture where Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And just that picture of the incredible cost. We can never even really understand what that is, the cost that he paid, that separation from God on the cross. But hopefully through the Easter services and Easter Sunday, we're reminded again and again, and even throughout the year, it never gets old, that we have been forgiven immeasurably. Hopefully that never gets stale in our Christian walk, that realization. So we resemble Christ when we forgive. In fact, if you think of the ways that we can resemble Christ, whether it's kindness or gentleness or humility, maybe the way that we resemble him the most is when we forgive well, because this is such an example of his work on the cross. Maybe the only other thing is to say sacrificially loving us, which is forgiveness extends from that. So the first reason we forgive is because we've been incredibly forgiven. The second is for the cause of unity in the body. Paul writes so much about unity in the body and the importance of it. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses, I'll read 31 through and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I think that's a passage we've all probably heard before. In the context of Ephesians, you know, it's about both putting off the old self and putting on the new self. But in the broader context, it's about so that unity in the body can be always sought. Like, this is important for unity within the body. And I couldn't resist it, because I don't know if there are any Spurgeon fans out there, but I thought his quote on this scripture and this concept of forgiving one another was just so poignant. And so I'll read it from a sermon that he gave, and I've got it in your notes. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now observe how the apostle puts it. Does he say forgiving another? No, that is not the text, if you look at it. It is forgiving one another. One another. Ah, then that means that if you have to forgive today, it is very likely that you will yourself need to be forgiven tomorrow, for it is forgiving one another. It is turn and turn about, a mutual operation, a cooperative service. In fact, it is a joint stock business of mutual forgiveness, and members of Christian churches should take large shares in this concern. Forgiving one another, you forgive me, and I forgive you, and we forgive them, and they forgive us, and so a circle of unlimited forbearance and love goes round the world. There is something wrong about me that needs to be forgiven by my brother, but there is also something wrong about my brother which needs to be forgiven by me. And this is what the apostle means, that we are all of us mutually to be exercising the sacred art and mystery of forgiving one another. I just like the way he pictures that, what the church should look like as we forbear in an unlimited way and forgive freely. Finally, forgiveness is commanded. This should be reason enough for us to forgive. It is a command of Scripture. The Ephesians passage that we just read, the Colossians passage that is similar that I've cited there, and all throughout Scripture, it's clear we are to forgive. This is to be a hallmark of what it means to be a Christian. And if we don't forgive, if we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, that is then sin. It's disobedience to the word. It's sin in our hearts. So we can actually respond to those who sin against us in a sinful way by being unforgiving. Sin destroys relationships, and sin creates distance between us and God. Scripture is clear about that. It's not that God moves when we sin, but that we move away from God and hiding, like Adam and Eve in the garden. We hide from God. We have this breach that we cause between us and God. So if you're ever in a position where you're struggling with unforgiveness and you feel like you can't get close to God in it, it could be that it's because you are unforgiving and you, in your sin, you're creating separation between you and the Lord. There are warning passages in Scripture. I've given you two on unforgiveness. I'm only going to concentrate on the second one in the interest of time today. But the first one you can take a look at your leisure. But let's think about the warning passage that we've just seen in this text, in the parable of the unmerciful servant. It ends this way. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I mean, that's a pretty stark message, right? As soon as you get through this and everyone's railing against this unmerciful servant, Jesus says, my Father will do the same to you if you don't forgive in your heart. And one commentator mentioned how starkly similar this is to the story, the way Jesus has structured it, the story of the way Nathan the prophet confronted David in his sin. You may remember the story. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's killed Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, or had him killed. And he's unrepentant in his sin. And Nathan comes before him and says, I've got a story to tell you. There's two men in town, a rich man and a poor man. The rich man has lots of sheep. The poor man has one little ewe lamb that he loves very much. And a traveler is coming into town, and the rich man wants to hold a feast for him. So he takes, rather than taking one of his own sheep, he takes the poor man's one beloved sheep, and he kills it, and he has a feast with that. And David is outraged. And David says, it says in the scripture, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan turns to David and says, what? You are the man, right? And David is consumed with, he's just convicted of his sin, and he repents and writes Psalm 51, and it's a beautiful thing. But the structure here is similar. The king forgives, the unmerciful servant doesn't, and Jesus is telling this story, this parable, to his disciples around him, and they're probably getting agitated. What? He didn't, the unmerciful servant, that guy didn't forgive too? And then they're rooting on the other servants that went and told the king about it. And the king comes and throws the guy in prison. And everyone, you know, all the disciples are like, yeah, good for them, good for them. And Jesus then stops this parable and he looks at them and says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Which is similar to turning them after they're so righteously indignant about what the unmerciful servant had done. And then he says, well, what about you? He's essentially saying, are you the man? Check your heart. Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? The warning passages are there for us to really consider. Is this something where we struggle? Do we carry the characteristic of Christ in our hearts to be forgiving and to take it seriously? So now that we know what forgiveness is and we're convinced we need to do it, how do we do it? So forgiveness can be very difficult at times. It's hard in our fallen nature, in our flesh, to just forgive. I mean, if we're honest, it's just difficult. But at its most basic level, as I've written here, godly forgiveness is not a feeling or an emotion. And this is really important. You know, someone would say, oh, I don't feel like I can forgive. Forgiveness is not, first and foremost, a feeling or an emotion. It's a decision. It's a decision to take this to the Lord. As I note here, it's a supernaturally empowered decision. Only through the work of the Holy Spirit can we really do this well, to release another from debt for the purpose of relational restoration. I've got a quote there from John MacArthur, and I'll just read the first part of it. Forgiveness is, first of all, an act of the will. Okay? And this is, you know, in our counseling of people dealing with forgiveness issues, this can be a stumbling block. It's just like my heart doesn't feel it. I can't get there. I'm too angry. I'm too bitter, or whatever it is. And the point is that, well, forgiveness is a decision. God made a decision to forgive us. From before time immemorial, he had made that decision that he would forgive us from all of our sins, that he would have the way of salvation for us. We can decide to forgive. We can give it to the Lord. We can give him the vengeance. We can give him the pain and the hurt. And we can just say, I give this to you. I trust this to you. I let go of it. And I choose to move towards the other person in relationship rather than against them in retaliation. But it can be really hard to know if you've forgiven well, if it's a decision, right? And it's not based on your emotions. And so maybe sometimes it's easier actually to know if you haven't done it well. And if you've tried to forgive and you're not sure if you have, what are some ways that you might recognize in your heart or in your actions that would indicate that maybe you haven't forgiven well? Anybody? Say it real loud because my hearing's not great.
Avoid.
Yeah, avoidance. Perfect. What's another? Not perfect to avoid. It's a good answer. What else? Yeah.
Talk to the Lord about it.
Okay, you're constantly going to the Lord about it. You haven't got that worked out yet. Replaying it over and over in your head. Just can't get it out of your mind.
Any mention of whatever the situation is or recollection of it causes you to feel negatively towards that person.
Right.
Bitterness.
Right. It comes up, right? Every time you think about it, I'm bitter again, right? Anger, resentment, a feeling for wanting to revenge, right? You guys have hit most of these, dwelling on it, ruminating, gossiping, withdrawal, retreat, you know, self-righteousness. Well, I would never have done that, you know. That can also be a sign that we haven't released this person from the debt. So maybe the way to think about it is when I'm free from these negative aspects, these negative sort of manifestations of what it looks like to be unforgiving, then I will know that I have forgiven well. And when I have that heart's desire to move toward the person for restoration and reconciliation, then I'll know I have forgiven well. There's much to be said on that. In a 40-minute talk on forgiveness, we can't hit it all, but let's keep moving. Another decision is a decision to sacrifice. Okay, there is a cost to be paid for the sin that has been committed. There was hurt. You know, in the parable, we see there was an unforgivable or an unpayable monetary amount. Somebody had, so it's not like that went away. That money really was gone. Like the king forgave it. He's not getting it back. It's really gone. He absorbed the cost. And we absorb the cost. We also, we give up, we sacrifice. Sometimes we may be tempted not to rebuke and confront because we just want to sweep it under the rug and make it go away. Meanwhile, we're still bitter. So we sacrifice actually that, right? Sometimes we do need to go and confront. And it's not really just about us mostly. It's about them. It's our Christian responsibility sometimes to confront sin. And so we want to be able to do that well. We sacrifice the comfort of not confronting in order to do that. Now, there's wisdom there, too. We don't confront on every time someone sins against us, we can't possibly confront, right? So this is another wisdom issue that you may have to pray about, think about, talk to someone about. And we also sacrifice the pleasure of erecting a wall of bitterness. You know, that can feel pretty good when we take some revenge, right? We sacrifice that. We're not going to do that. We move toward the person. We decide to trust God in this. We know from many passages of Scripture, we're probably all familiar with Romans 8:28, that God uses everything for our good, you know, everything, good, bad circumstances, everything he uses for our good. And our good in the context of Romans 8 is our sanctification, our growing in Christ's likeness. So we trust that God will use how we have been hurt to grow us in our sanctification. And we trust that he will use our willingness to forgive from the heart to reconcile this relationship for his glory. So we choose to trust God. And we choose to grow, because we know that we won't do this perfectly. So we know that we may think we've forgiven well today, and as Tom mentioned, maybe somebody will mention it again, and we feel a bitterness again. And we have to go back to the Lord, because we're not perfect. So we need to understand that forgiveness could be a matter where we need to grow constantly. We can say right today it is a matter we need to grow constantly, but even in a particular situation, it may take us time to really have forgiven well and to understand that, but also understand that it may take time for the person who has sinned against us to grow in their repentance, because people don't repent perfectly either. And we need to be able to understand that they may not repent perfectly, even if we've had that conversation, even it looks like the relationship was doing great, and then there's a bump in the road, and we need to go back, and we need to forgive well again, and they need to confess well again. Yeah, Tom?
I don't know if you have time for this, or if you're planning on touching on this.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Forgive someone even if they really haven't shown any desire to say they're sorry for what they did, but reconciliation is a whole different dimension.
That's exactly right. We can be in vertical with God. We can have forgiven perfectly well. Actually, we probably never forgive perfectly well, but we're moving in that direction, but we still have to work on the relational aspect. And as Paul says, we do that. We do to our best ability, we restore this relationship, we do everything we can do, but we don't control the other person. So that's where wisdom is needed in all these situations. Well, if you want to think, how do I know if I've forgiven well? These four promises of forgiveness I've listed here, and these, there are lots of people who kind of come up with this type of a list of things that say, well, if I've forgiven well, I'll be able to make these promises. And I've modified them a little bit, but I will not dwell upon or ruminate over this incident. So if I've forgiven it well, and again, this is in my heart between me and the Lord, if I have forgiven this well, then I won't dwell upon it or ruminate it. Doesn't mean I'll forget it. We don't get spiritual amnesia. It's not like I will forget that it happened, but I won't dwell on it in a way that is, in an unforgiving way that leads to bitterness and anger. I just won't do it. I won't bring it up in a harmful way. I won't use it as ammunition the next time I'm in an argument. You know, it's like, I just won't bring it up, even if I'm tempted to. Then I have to ask, then I haven't forgiven well, and I need to ask the Lord to help me forgive again. I say in a harmful way, because you may have to bring it up if it's a pattern of sin that's persistent and it needs to be addressed again. Maybe you do have to bring it up again, but you do it in the attitude is grace and the goal is reconciliation. So if you bring it up again, it's in an attitude of grace with a goal of reconciliation. I won't talk to others about this incident with certain exceptions, such as counseling. So essentially we don't gossip. You know, we don't gossip about this. If you need to talk to somebody about it, a pastor, an elder, maybe a close friend, but in a way where it's confidential and it's positive, you're working towards restoration and forgiveness, then maybe that would be okay. But you have to be careful here not to talk to others about the incident. And this is the important one, and this sounds like Paul in Romans 12. I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. So as far as I can do, I won't allow it to hinder us. And it's, as you'll see, God is concerned with the heart, right? I mean, actions are great and emotions are fine, and maybe someday your emotions will follow your decisions to forgive as the relationship, God works to restore it. Maybe those emotions will change. But, you know, it's interesting in the Matthew passage when in the warning verse, Jesus says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." So God is always concerned with our heart. Have I forgiven? These are some ways I'll know if I haven't forgiven. If I dwell upon it and ruminate it, as we talked earlier, then maybe I haven't. But if I can honestly say, I don't even dwell upon this anymore, then maybe that's a sign in my heart that I've forgiven. So in the closing minutes that we have, which isn't very many, what Christ-like character traits do we need to grow in to forgive well? We've talked a lot about different types of characteristics of Christ today. What would you say, if you had said, God, I need to forgive well, help me grow in what?
Mercy.
Mercy, yeah. Compassion, mercy and compassion, right? When we look at the other sinner, when we look at the person who sinned against us, and we recognize them as another sinner struggling with sin, and we can have mercy on them in that context as a forgiven sinner who wants to forgive another sinner. That's a really important one. What else?
Grace.
Grace, exactly. Grace. I didn't deserve my forgiveness from the Lord. The opposite. I deserved eternal punishment, and he gave me grace. Help me to grow in grace, Lord. Tom?
Trusting in the Lord who's sovereign over all things, even that sin against me.
That's right. Trust in the Lord. That's right. I need to grow in trust. Romans 8:28, that he will use everything for my good, which is my sanctification. Yeah.
Being peaceable or
peacemaking? Peacemaking. Yeah, that's right. And again, I just, the Spurgeon quote about just being in this forgiving atmosphere of, but we do this freely because we want unity in the body. We want peace. Yeah.
Love.
Love, right. Love. I mean, love is the, if I'd read further in Ephesians, right after the forgiveness, he starts chapter 5 as, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Right after the forgiveness passage, we need to love like God. Is that Gil? Yep.
One that's often overlooked and one that we don't want to do is sacrifice.
Sacrifice, right. Willing to give up what we think we are owed, you know, or we've earned or somehow or deserve. We sacrifice it to God. And it reflects the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Again, we're always looking back to Christ and the cross, what he's done for us. How can we be unforgiving when we understand the immeasurable debt that he has freely forgiven us? And not free, it's free from our standpoint, but not from his. He paid a dear cost for it. So we need to always be pointing back to the cross. And just so no one comes in here and physically takes me away from the podium so the second service can start, I will wrap up. But thank you so much for your attention and for your participation. And if anyone has any questions or comments, I'm happy to talk to you. And I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for, even last week, the reminder of who Christ is and what he's done for us. And importantly today, as we talk about this subject, this forgiveness that he earned for us in his work on the cross. And we can't express our thanks to you enough for it. So we ask that you change our hearts to be more like Jesus every day, in every relationship, that we are joyful in canceling debts, that we move towards people who have offended us, not against them, and that we reflect your character more and more as we do this, only because you are working in our hearts through your Spirit and making it possible. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.